The Old Testament lesson for this Lord's Day comes from the 20th chapter of Exodus, verses 1 and 2, and verses 8 through 11. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Shall we pray? Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
The New Testament lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let us pray. Our Father, we've heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament and ask you to give us your spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
Well, congregation, we often feel pressed for time, don't we? Our lives are filled with what sometimes feels like never-ending obligations on our time, pressing deadlines for work, endless homework and assignments for school, children regularly, seemingly constantly needing our help, spouses desiring our attention, social events, sporting events, church events, work trips, chores around the house, and all manner of other things seem to constantly pile up on us. Don't they? We've probably all frequently lamented out loud at one time or another things like, if only there were more hours in the day, or if only there were more days in the week, or we've probably cried out also at some point or another, man, I sure could use a day off, or this busyness never seems to end. Why am I so tired? Man, I need a vacation. We think these ways, we experience these things, and we often feel discouraged over all the busyness and wish that things were different, don't we? And as one writer wisely points out, this is all part of the frustration of living as finite creatures in a fallen world. Yet, as Psalm 103, verse 14 says, the Lord knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. And in God's mercy, he has given us a remedy. He's provided one entire day out of seven to rest in his grace. And we're given the rhythm of working 6 days and resting for one. And this day of rest ultimately is a gift from God where we can rest in body and in soul. It is a gift, a wonderful gift from our God. And so this morning we want to learn about the fourth commandment. From Exodus 20. And the fourth commandment reminds us that we're called to work 6 days and then to rest one day from all our labors for worship. And it ultimately teaches us that this day of rest is a festive foretaste of our eternal rest in Jesus Christ. Now, keep in mind that entire books have been written on this single commandment down through the ages. After all, it is the most involved commandment here in the Ten Commandments. And there are many ways to approach it and to teach on it. So I know that I'm not going to answer every question, some for some reasons purposeful, others because of time, not having enough time. But nonetheless, I hope to engage the basics of this commandment in a substantive and edifying way. And so with that caveat in mind, let's dive into this commandment through these three points here this morning. First, the Sabbath rest and Israel. It's important and helpful to get the context of this commandment in Israel. Second, the Sabbath rest and Christ, as we will consider how Christ fulfills this commandment. And third, the Lord's Day rest for us, how these things apply to us today in Christ in the new covenant. And as I've mentioned previously, this is a very helpful grid for us to read the entire Old Testament with, how in its original context, how Christ fulfills it, and then how it applies to us today in Christ. And so in the first place, let's consider the Sabbath rest and Israel. Let's look again here at Exodus 20, verses 8 to 10. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Now, the word Sabbath in Hebrew refers to that day of rest, the seventh day and of the week, and it essentially means to cease, desist, or in other words, rest. And so when Scripture says to remember here, it is not simply just a bare mental recollection of something. It also means to take that mental recollection and then put it into practice. And so God commands the Israelites to remember the day of rest by understanding what it refers to and why, and then doing it. And so remember the Sabbath. God is saying, work and do all your labor for 6 days, and then when the seventh day arrives, cease from all your works, because it is a day dedicated to your covenant Lord. And so it's interesting to note here that by commanding the Israelites to remember the Sabbath day, it clearly signals that the underlying principle of the Sabbath day had already been instituted in the past. So this means that the Sabbath day was not called into existence here in Exodus 20 as the Israelites are gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. And so then we must ask, well, to what previous institution of the Sabbath day is to be remembered and practiced? Well, the Lord answers this question directly in verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And so you can see here from verse 11 that the basis for this Sabbath commandment is rooted in creation itself. As Genesis 2, 1 through 3 indicates, God finished his work of creation in 6 days and rested on the seventh day, and he blessed that day, and he made it holy. And it's interesting that the first thing he blesses is this day of rest, and he made it holy. And then God, as you know, created man in his image to reflect this work for six, rest for one pattern that God himself had set and entered into. And so this is part of man's moral duty to his creator. And back to the fourth commandment directly, the Israelites, and even us too, are called to do honest work for 6 days and then rest on the Sabbath or on the seventh day, because this was instituted back even at the beginning of the world. So God himself blessed the seventh day and set it apart to be different from all the other days. And Exodus 31, verse 17 adds an interesting aspect to this as well. It says that when God rested on the seventh day, he was also refreshed. And so there is an element of refreshment that is found in keeping this commandment when we mirror God's pattern of working for 6 days and then resting for one. Now, not only did God command the Israelites in Exodus chapter 20 to remember and keep the Sabbath day because it's rooted in creation, he also commands it here to commemorate his deliverance of them from their bondage in Egypt during the Exodus, right? You guys remember that? In the second giving of the Ten Commandments to Israel, before that they were about to enter into the earthly promised land, God adds this about the fourth commandment, and we read this for our law passage today. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So God here adds a redemptive element to the Sabbath day for Israel to remember and even for Israel to celebrate with thankfulness in their hearts. So God remembered how the Israelites were harshly forced to work under the tyranny of Pharaoh in Egypt 7 days a week without any respite, without any rest, without any refreshment. They were horribly treated and abused, awfully oppressed 24/7. But God, in his steadfast love, remembered his gracious covenant that he cut with Abraham in Genesis 15, wherein he promised Abraham would be given offspring and a special land for his descendants. And we also know that in those precious promises that the Lord was also referring to the coming of Messiah in that promise. And because of that great covenant of grace that he cut with their forefather Abraham, God delivered and redeemed the Israelites from their slavery, from their bondage, from their forced labor, their forced work in Egypt, in order to bring them into rest and to bring them into the promised land of Canaan. And so he saved them from tyranny by his grace because they could not save and deliver themselves. And so God commands Israel to remember this fantastic day of liberation from oppression by resting on the seventh day and setting it apart. And so the Israelites were to show their gratitude to God by ceasing from their work to remember that their salvation was freely given to them by him. They were no longer forced to keep working. They got to rest, and they get to rest. And so resting on the seventh day really was meant to be a tangible showing of their understanding that God saved them from bondage apart from their works. And when you understand this, it's not too difficult to see why God took this commandment so seriously, even by instituting the death penalty for those who ignored and defiled the Sabbath day by working on it instead of resting and worshiping, according to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 14. And as Dr. Fesco points out in his commentary on this commandment, a person who worked on the Sabbath was ultimately telling the world that he could enter God's rest by his own efforts rather than by God's grace. So Sabbath breakers were punished with death for this very reason, he says. And so God adds and anchors a redemptive reason in addition to the creation reason for Israel to keep the Sabbath day holy. And in Exodus 20, verse 10, God commands, on the Sabbath day you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. And so this was to be a day of rest for everyone, even for all the animals, even for those who were traveling along with them, the sojourners and all the servants. Everyone and everything in Israel was to stop working and remember what they were created for and to remember how the Lord has saved his people. And so it was even to be a day of festive rest. And not only was it a day where everyone rested from working and ceased from all their labors, they were also called to worship the Lord. In Leviticus 23, verse 3, it says, 6 days you shall, six days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. Now, convocation is a word that's fallen on hard times in our culture. Probably most of us may not have really ever heard that word before. Maybe this is the only place where we might see it, is here in the Bible. And even in the book of Leviticus, which, truth be told, we don't often read anyway on our own, right? But a holy convocation. The day, the Sabbath day is a day of solemn rest and a holy convocation. And so a convocation is a formal assembly of people. And for Israel, a convocation was a time devoted to gathering together for festive corporate worship. That's what a convocation is. And so God made the Sabbath day holy, and Israel was commanded to remember that and to keep it holy. Work for 6 days, and then keep one holy. And so to keep it holy means to sanctify it. The whole day was to be set apart. That's what sanctifying it means. That's what keeping it holy means, is to set it apart for sacred rest and for worship. And so it was not a day of business as usual for Israel. So the Israelites were to show their love for God in this special way in response to their creation and their redemption. But we know that, unfortunately, Israel often forgot the Sabbath day and didn't keep it holy. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and Ezekiel chapter 20, God explains why he sent his people into captivity, and he mentions their Sabbath breaking specifically, along with other sins that they committed. And so, as I've said each week in this series so far, the law and Israel's punishment for breaking the law was all meant to point them and us to the Savior whom God had promised to send to them, and whom he had promised even to their forefathers all along from the very beginning. And that brings us to our second point here this morning: the Sabbath rest and Christ. So Christ, by his personal and perfect obedience, when he came in the fullness of time to redeem his sheep, he fulfilled the fourth commandment in our place. Listen to Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath." And listen to this: "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." And so the Sabbath rest for Israel was a shadow of Christ, who is the substance. And so the New Testament is telling us very directly there, Jesus fulfilled, he is the substance of the fourth commandment of the Sabbath. He's the substance of fulfilling the fourth commandment. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, we're even given a glimpse of Christ's faithfulness to keep the Sabbath day. It says there, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read." And so it was Jesus' regular practice to keep the Sabbath day holy by not laboring and by assembling for corporate worship, even at the synagogue. And during his life on earth, Jesus also showed the true nature of the Sabbath and essentially rebuked the Pharisees for adding requirements to it that they thought would somehow help ensure people wouldn't break it. And he did this when he healed people on the Sabbath in Mark chapter 3 and Luke chapter 13 and also in Luke chapter 14. He did a lot of healing on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees hounded him for this. They hated him for that. Even at one point, they flat out told people, "Don't come to be healed on the Sabbath." It just gives you an idea of their warped understanding, their warped perceived understanding of the Sabbath. But Jesus, by healing on the Sabbath, he showed them that they were full of superstitious traditions of men with their perception of what they thought Sabbath keeping actually was. And so by healing on the Sabbath, Jesus showed and teaches us that doing good on the Sabbath is appropriate. The Sabbath is not just a day for festive rest and worship, but it is also a day for doing works of mercy for those in need. This is what Jesus demonstrated. And Jesus also showed the true nature of the Sabbath over and against the Pharisees' legalistic traditions when he approved of his hungry disciples, you remember. He approved of them picking heads of grain on the Sabbath and eating them. And the Pharisees didn't like that either. And when Jesus did that, He said in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so he did and said this so that his people wouldn't fall under the legalistic Sabbath burdens of the Pharisees. There is appropriate work to do that is permissible on the day of rest. And we call these things works of necessity, don't we? Perhaps you've heard that phrase before. There are jobs that necessitate work on the day of rest because if that work goes undone, people or animals will unduly suffer or even die. And so we don't want to be like the Pharisees and say, hey, don't come to be healed on the Sabbath. Don't you dare want to be healed if it's on the day of rest. No, there is appropriate work that is needed to be done. And so, for instance, law enforcement, first responders, and medical staffs are just few examples of works of necessity because the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so Jesus made such authoritative statements and did these things on the Sabbath that revealed the true nature of the Sabbath because he was and is Lord even of the Sabbath, as he said in Mark 2:28. So yes, Jesus broke with the traditions of Sabbath keeping, but he never violated the fourth commandment, not once. Instead, he fulfilled it and revealed the true nature of it. And he also fulfilled the Sabbath in another way. According to Leviticus 25, Israel experienced an expanded Sabbath rest every 50 years during the year of Jubilee. Perhaps you are familiar with that. It was a time when all debts were canceled and lands would go back to their original family owners and servants were set free and things of that nature. It was a day of liberation. And so Jesus himself declared that he fulfilled this extended Sabbath in Luke 4, right after he quoted from Isaiah 61 in proclaiming the year of Jubilee. And so Jesus was about to complete the work that the Father gave him to do, and would by his death and by his resurrection inaugurate the year of Jubilee. He was about to pay all the debt from sin his people owed to God and liberate them from the tyranny of sin, death, and the devil. And so he bore all his people's, including our Sabbath-breaking sin, on the cross and completed this work of redemption for us sinners after he cried out, "It is finished." And so he bore the curse of death for our sins, for our breaking of all his commandments, including the fourth commandment, as Galatians 3 says in verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." And then, as you know, on the third day after his crucifixion and death, he victoriously rose from the dead on the first day of the week. This, by the way, is the reason why we worship and rest on Sunday instead of Saturday. Christ fulfilled all that the Sabbath pointed to by his life and sacrificial death. Then he rose from the grave on Sunday. And so the New Testament scriptures call this the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. You wonder why we call it the Lord's Day? Well, Scripture calls it the Lord's Day because it's the day that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, rose victoriously from the dead. And that's what we celebrate on this day. And so the New Testament Scriptures call this the Lord's Day. And B.B. Warfield said it this way: Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him and brought the Lord's Day out of the grave with him on the resurrection morn. And I think that is a very helpful way to understand how Jesus has transformed the Sabbath into the Lord's Day. He transformed the Saturday Sabbath rest and worship into Sunday Lord's Day rest and worship. And the New Testament provides examples to us of the early church gathering for corporate worship and taking up offerings and praying and so forth on the first day of the week. And so subsequently, after his resurrection, Christ ascended to heaven, where he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And he merited and entered the eternal rest on our behalf. Even taking our flesh, he's our representative interceding before the Father. Even now, he sits down at the right hand of God. He's entered into the eternal rest on our behalf. And so thus he realized the full, the greater, and the final rest that the Old Testament Sabbath day of rest pointed forward to. Because of Christ's obedient life, his death on the cross for our sins, because his resurrection from the dead, and because of his ascension to heaven, he accomplished a greater exodus, a greater rest for us that can only be found in him. And so when you trust in the finished work of Christ alone and cease from all your work to earn your salvation, all your sins are forgiven, and all his obedience is freely credited to you in God's sight, and you are liberated from the tyrannical bondage of sin, the devil, and even death itself. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled the Sabbath for us, the Sabbath rest and all it pointed to. And you are also given the sure and certain hope yourself of eternal life, eternal rest in heaven. That's the rest that still remains for us, as Hebrews 4:9 says. So we have that rest by promise now, don't we? Through faith alone, apart from our works, and we experience the beginnings of that eternal rest and that glorious rest from our sins in Christ. But we still wait for Christ's return. We still wait for the day of resurrection when we'll be raised up and fully enter God's rest that Christ has made a way for us to enter into and has won for us. And on that great and wonderful day, we will fully rest from all our works and sin, works of sin, something that every Christian longs for, to cease from sin. If you don't long to cease from sin, then you do not understand your sinfulness. You do not yet understand the good news of Jesus Christ. You do not understand heaven. But on that great day, we will fully rest from all works of sin, and we will worship the Lord of glory perfectly as we were created and redeemed to do. We'll glorify and enjoy him forever. And as we wait for that wonderful day, though, let us think about the Lord's day rest for us for a few minutes. Our third point here this morning. As with all the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment contains civil, ceremonial, and moral aspects. And since Christ has fulfilled the Old Testament Sabbath, the civil and ceremonial aspects are no longer in force. Only the moral aspect now remains. The civil death penalty for breaking the Sabbath is no longer enforced. Thank God, right? We'd all be stoned. And we're not talking about, you know, that kind of stoned. We're talking about, like, as in pushing daisies stoned, okay? The civil death penalty for breaking the Sabbath is no longer enforced. The ceremonial seventh-day observation of the Sabbath is no longer in play now as well. Now that the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ, has risen from the dead and transferred it to Sunday, the Lord's Day. But the moral aspect, which is rooted in creation, remains even for us in the New Covenant. As God's image bearers, we're called to work for 6 days and then rest for one day, as God did in the beginning. And so, what does this look like then for us on Sunday? And that's the question I know has been swirling around in all of your minds, right? Listen to what our catechism just plainly and directly says about the fourth commandment in question and answer 103. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment, right? The $64,000 question. First, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained. and that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. It's a wonderful summary of the Lord's Day. And it's not really difficult. It's pretty simple to understand. The fourth commandment for us today in Christ all boils down to two simple things. And these are the twin engines that propel the Lord's Day. Two things: rest and worship. Rest and worship. And now, I know many questions still swirling in some of your minds about this. Pastor, can I do this? Pastor, can I do that? Should I not do this? Should I not do that, right? I'm not going to attempt to provide for you a pharisaical list of do's and don'ts on the Sabbath day or on the Lord's Day. Usually, truth be told, now just bear with me here for a moment as you hear this, truth be told, those questions are often coming from the perspective of, what can I get away with on the Lord's Day? And I know this because it takes one to know one, okay? So I know if I think that way sometimes, there's a pretty good chance you think that way too. Because I'm pretty sure that you're not necessarily more sanctified than I am, and I'm not necessarily more sanctified than you. We're kind of all in the same boat before our holy God, aren't we? And so it takes one to know one. And even so, we can also do all the right things perfectly outwardly on the Lord's Day, but yet inwardly completely defile it with our attitudes, right? And think that, oh, by doing this or not doing that, I'm keeping the Sabbath. Whereas in all truthfulness, we're prideful Pharisees. We're not resting in Christ. We're resting in our own works at that point. Who here hasn't done that at some point, though, too? Right? Again, it takes one to know one. And so I'm not going to give a list of do's and don'ts. It wouldn't be wise. I don't want to feed our Pharisaical instincts because we're wired that way for law. But let me just boil it down to a couple of questions that you can ask yourself. So you get to do, with the Spirit's help, the work of discerning what you ought and ought not to do on the Lord's Day. I encourage you to ask just these two simple questions. Whenever you're considering an activity or an event on the Lord's Day, will it take me away from all or part of the Lord's corporate worship services on Sunday? And secondly, will this activity tire me out or hinder me from fully engaging in worship on Sunday? And I think asking those two questions will help you discern what you ought and ought not to do on the Lord's Day. Now, I recognize that for some of you, that is completely unsatisfactory. And I'm content to let you feel that way. Because again, rest and worship. And if you ask those questions, they will go a long way toward helping you discern the fourth commandment in your own life today in Christ. And so in conclusion, loved ones, rest on Sunday and come to worship the risen Lord. That's God's will for you in the fourth commandment. We ask, what is God's will? What is God's will? Rest and worship. Rest and worship. I just ask, are you busy? Are you run down from the constant motion and commotion of your life? Is your soul parched and weary from the onslaughts and attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil? Are you weighed down by fear? Are you weighed down by the guilt of your sins? And are you desperate for an unburdening? And are you desperate for rest and respite and refreshment? Are you in need of strengthening in body and soul this morning? And I would say that given the nature of our culture today, especially here in Southern California, just about every one of us feels these ways, perhaps even right now. And I encourage you to remember the Lord made you in his image, and he brought you and bought you with his precious blood, delivering you from your bondage to sin. And in his kindness and mercy, he has given to us this wonderful gift of a day of rest for both your body and your soul. And so rest and worship are what the Lord's Day is all about. And so if your soul needs encouragement, if you have been too busy in your soul trying to work to please God and you need rest, you can come here to this sacred assembly and hear the words of Christ declared to you from his word to say, come to me and I will give you rest. All who labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest, come to me, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And so, loved one, that's here in this assembly and corporate worship, that you get to hear that wonderful soul-refreshing truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, all your sins forgiven, all his righteousness given to you. You have the hope, a sure hope of eternal life, and this is rest for your souls right now that you desperately need. And so come to worship on the Lord's Day to receive those truths to strengthen your soul and to bring refreshment to your soul. And also, you can find rest in your body to cease from all of your labors and to rest in your body. And so, loved ones, it's even during the Lord's Day, during corporate worship, that the rest of heaven and from heaven breaks in here. And the preached gospel and the sacraments refresh and revive our souls, reminding us of the fact that Jesus has merited eternal rest for us. And so, loved ones, on the Lord's Day especially, we get to experience that eternal rest in heaven. And it reminds us that we get to rest from sin. And it ought to be a desire of ours to rest from sin for all the days of our lives. And so, therefore, every day we get to enter into to rest. And that's good news for us that Jesus has given to us. And so, loved ones, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And with thankfulness in your hearts, rest and worship your great God in heaven. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for the rest that Christ has won for us. We thank you that he has fulfilled this commandment for us and so many ways that we have failed in our hearts and in our lives. And so we ask, God, that you would indeed forgive us for Christ's sake. May you help us to enter into, even now, the eternal rest by your word and spirit. And we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.